My text this morning is found in Revelation chapter 2. And verse 10, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Smyrna, and he says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now that's the promise of Jesus, and this is the desire of all his people, that he would find us faithful. If I had a title to my message this morning, it would be that. Find us faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's something wonderful about faithfulness. He could write to the Corinthian saints, Paul could, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he could say in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. And you may be saying this morning, well, I'm not a steward. Oh, but you are. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, every person in Christ's church has a gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good, what's the word?
Stewards.
As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've all been given a tremendous gift. And because it's a gift of grace, I've become a steward of the manifold grace of God. And what is it about the life of stewards that they need? They need to be faithful. Faithful stewards of the wonderful gifts of grace that he's given us. So this morning, I want you to see with me that there is a beauty, there is a blessedness, there is a power in a faithful commitment. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in being a church member, whether it's in being a family member, a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter. All these things are just beautiful when you see them lived out. To see a man and a woman live their life together in harmony and peace and love and unity all the way to the end. Isn't that a beautiful thing? They've met all of life's challenges and its heartaches. And its sorrows and its trials head on, and through the grace of God overcome them all. That's a beautiful thing. There's a power in that. There's a blessedness in that. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what I want for my life. And I trust that's what you want for your life, is that we might come to the end of the road and my hand still be in the hand of my wife and hers in mine. And we have met all of the problems of life and by the grace of Almighty God overcome them all. And we can finish our race together. Now that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you look back through the history of this church and we think of Sister Doris and Brother Boyce and Sister Ida, who've gone on, but oh, what a beautiful legacy that they lived before us and left to us as faithful members. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I tell you, that's what we want to be this morning. We want to come as a church member and finish our race and be all we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful unto death. We want to be faithful in our families because I tell you, because of all the addictions in this world around us, there's a dysfunctional family born every week. What's a dysfunctional family? It's a family that's not living as God commanded it to live. And when we're not following the pattern that He set for us, we become a dysfunctional family. The husband's not loving the wife, and the wife's not loving the husband, and the parents are not loving the children, and the children are not doing what they're supposed to do. And everything just breaks down. But oh, how beautiful it is to see a family who are following the Word of the Lord and functioning as a family should. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Far cry from it. But it means we're striving to be everything we should be in that family. We're, as a son and daughter, giving our mother and father the love and the honor and respect that we are commanded to give. And some of you may say, I didn't have a mother and I didn't have a father and I can't give them the love and respect that I need to give. They abandoned me. I was forsaken. And you know that's a sad reality today. Literally, there's many fathers that won't be responsible. There are many mothers that have checked out a long time ago. But I want to give you something in Psalm 27. What a wonderful blessing this is. And there are many that says, my father acted in such a way that I'll never be able to respect and love and honor him. Or my mother acted in such a way that I'll never be able to love and respect and honor her. They may have been there in the flesh, but they checked out a long time ago. And they didn't give me the love and the affection and the care and the nurturing that I needed. And in all reality, I was abandoned with them in the room. And so here, my dear brethren, I want you to read with me in Psalm 27 and verse 10. When my father and my mother, what's the word?
Forsake
me. When my father forsakes me, when my mother has forsaken me, whether they're still in the room but checked out, or whether they literally have just left us and abandoned us. When my mother and my father forsake me, listen, then the Lord will take me up. That word take means to just wrap me up and gather me up in His arms and smother me with hugs and kisses. God has done that for us. You have a Father that's never forsaken you, and you can pour out all the love and affection to His holy name that you could not give to an earthly father. He has gathered you up in His arms, and will never forsake you. Oh, how wonderful it is, how beautiful a thing it is today in a world that's broken and so dysfunctional to have families that are held together with a bond of love. Church members that are faithful to the end. Marriages that keep on going strong. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Hallelujah, that's what we're looking for. Well, let's turn to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And There's something we need to understand this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. To be not ignorant means we have an understanding. We have an understanding of Satan's devices. In the context in which Paul is writing this, it's church discipline. Verse 5 says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's he talking about? He, in the first letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1 says that a man was taken in the act of fornication, such fornication as has never been heard of, that he should have his father's wife. He said, when you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus and with my spirit, I want you to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's the whole end of church discipline, is that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, this man was. He came to repentance. He came to godly sorrow. He was so sorrowful. He was so swallowed up with sorrow over this that Paul wrote to them and said, look, you have administered church discipline, and it's a good thing. We need it sometimes. But now I want you to administer forgiveness and love just as readily as you administered church discipline. Because if we don't, the bitterness can become one of the first ways that Satan uses against us. It's a device. It's called, what is that I have right there? A wedge. It's called a wedge. Satan provides the wedge. Now, I've got two mauls at home. You use that wedge to split wood. I've got a 10-pound maul and I got a 15-pound maul. And when I hit that wedge with that 15-pound maul, it drives it down. The whole purpose of a wedge is to divide apart, to split it apart. That is the first way that we understand how Satan works against us in our marriages, in our church membership, in our families. He's there with a wedge to cause alienation and separation and division, to drive us apart. He's good at that. But you know what happens with us? We bring in the maul. He provides the wedge and we provide the maul. And every time that I'm not acting the way I should, bam, it's a hit on that wedge, and it just begins to open up that wood, separating, alienating, dividing. He says, if you don't practice what you should here in loving this brother and restoring him, then Satan will use that as a wedge and just drive the whole thing apart. Now you see, marriages are dissolving all around us today because the wedge is there. And we're providing the mall. We're providing the mall that drives that marriage apart. Every hurtful word is a strike on that wedge. Every action that doesn't bring glory to Jesus but cuts and hurts and wounds is a strike on that wedge. And it drives it deeper and it separates until sadly that whole thing is split apart. Can it be put back together? Hallelujah, it can. It can if people will work at it and desire it. They'll be able to put that back together. But this is one of the ways, the strategies that Satan uses against us. He drives us apart. He alienates us. And that's exactly what Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Well, you throw marriages right in the same thing. Every marriage that is divided against itself cannot stand. We have all kinds of different licks that we hit that wedge with to cause alienation. Alienation in our families. You know, I remember years ago that when one of the first meetings occurred where they began to study Humanist Manifesto 1 in the church, I remember they had a meeting there in Ozias, Primitive Baptist Church, and one of the brothers there said after that, as they began to understand the workings of the Humanist Manifesto, that it was a device of Satan to divide and separate and alienate God's people and this nation from the Lord. He said, "I understand. Now I understand why my children had such an alienation from me, because it was taught in the public schools. Values clarification. You mean to tell me that's what your parents think?" And they were laughed at and ridiculed until they battered down those walls and overcame all those things. I tell you, Satan has been at work for a long time in this nation, in our marriages, in our families, and in our churches. And we need to be able to bring it to a halt. How do I prevent myself from hitting the wedge and driving everything apart? How can I restrain myself from that alienation and that division? Whether it's my marriage, whether it's in my family, whether it's as a church member being alienated from the church and my service to God. How do I do it? Well, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the whole book of Ephesians gives us how we are to catch that mall in mid-swing and keep it from hitting that wedge. You see, I can tap that wedge down there where it's standing up straight, but if I never hit it, it's not going to split the wood, is it? That wedge may be already hanging over every marriage and family here, but if you never hit it, it's not going to divide it. Ephesians 1 and 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I want you to see, first of all, that we have strength in our life to not hit that wedge because of an indwelling God. He lives in us. He indwells us. We are living this morning on resurrection ground. We are a new resurrection. We have a resurrection power that lives in us and enables us to not hit the wedge and separate my marriage and my family because of a power that's living in us. It's a resurrection power. And Paul could say to them in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Why do you think Paul wanted that? Why do we need to be strengthened in the inner man? That Christ may dwell in our hearts. What does that mean? That means that as the Spirit is strengthening my inner man, then I am able to bow in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ through His Word. You know, that's the only thing that's going to be able to take the whole situation that the devil stirs up and stop it in its tracks right there. Do you know that as a Christian, my greatest weapon against Satan is my submission to the authority of Jesus Christ and what He says in His Word? I tell you, the moment, at the very moment that I bow to Jesus in submission to His Word, I become a fortress against Satan in all his devices. In chapter 6 and verse 12, I want you to see with me, for we wrestle not against. Oh, I tell you, sometimes it doesn't seem like this, but we got to come back here and understand this every week. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Husbands, you're not fighting your wives. Wives, you're not fighting your husbands. Parents, you're not fighting your children. Children, you're not warring against your parents. It's not a conflict between flesh and flesh. For we wrestle not, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting against Satan and all the powers of darkness. It's not a battle between husband and wife or children and parents. It's a battle between spiritual forces, the spiritual inner man, and all the powers of darkness. That's who our battle is against. That's who our fight is with. It's with Satan and all his minions. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so as I understand the whole flow of this book, he comes in the 5th chapter in the 18th verse and he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is only as I war in resurrection power, strengthening the inner man, that I might submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word, being filled with the Spirit, that I'm able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. His devices are many. A wedge is only one thing that he uses. But I tell you, our warfare is in our families and marriages. You know, there's a very interesting scripture to me found in that book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Or maybe it's 2 Kings chapter 19. And maybe I can't find it. But I'll tell you as best I can what it says. The word of the Lord would be fulfilled in the life of King Ahab. 20 years before that, Jehu, a young captain of the guard of King Ahab, took him down that he might enter into the possession of Naboth, whom his wicked wife Jezebel had called to be stoned to death. And while he was there, the prophet Elijah met him, and Jehu heard that prophecy that Elijah told him, that in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall they lick thy blood. And my dear brethren, that came to pass. And God had a day in which he appeared in heaven, and there came before him, and I don't understand that. I don't understand it today. Even in Job chapter 1, it tells us that Satan came before the Lord. Why would God even let him in heaven? Why would God even let evil spirits in heaven? But listen, in this chapter we find that God asked, who shall go and persuade King Ahab? And this one said this, and this one said this, and finally a lying spirit stood up and said, I will persuade him. And he said, how will you persuade him? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, go, for you shall persuade him. And he went. And a man drew a bow at a venture and hit the king between the shoulder blades. And he said, turn aside, for I'm wounded. And he came down to the very pool of Siloam, where they washed out Naboth's blood, and there he died, and there the dogs licked his blood. God's word will be faithful and true. And my dear brethren, what we need is to be faithful and true to God today in our marriages, in our church membership, and in our families. We need it. But you know what? I believe there's still lying spirits at work in our families, in our marriages, in our churches. We deal with them. And so, my dear brethren, I want you to know, as fathers, we have a tremendous burden to be able to carry our families before the Lord. And if there are spirits among us, whether they're cheating spirits or lying spirits or spirits of suspicion, we need to cover our families in the blood of the Lamb and give Him, my dear brethren, protection over all that we have in our marriages and in our families. They're there. They're working. Oh, I tell you, they're working hard. These lying, deceiving spirits of suspicion and doubt that are sown in our marriages and in our families, cast them out in the name of Jesus Christ and pray a shield over our families and a covering of protection that we might be able, my dear brethren, to be strong and faithful all the way to the end. Now, that's the first weapon that he uses against us to divide us apart. The second one is this. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, he says in verse 37, it's a case of counting using heaven's math instead of earth's math. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, earth math says that if I eat the whole pie, how much is left? Good. There's nothing left. If I use up all the room, how much room is left? None. Now, heaven's math comes in and says that if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, now, earth's math would say, well, how much room is left? But you see, in heaven's math, if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, it's only then that I have room to love my wife as I should. If I'm not loving God with all my heart, then I won't love my wife or my family as I should. The less I love the Lord, then the less I'm going to love them, because then my focus is on my selfish self and not on God and whom I'm supposed to love. Then and only then can I love my neighbor as myself, my wife, my children, my church, and everything else around me. That's when I'm using heaven's math and I'm loving the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul. Amen. Find this faithful, dear.